In this, the fourth and final message on the Book of Ruth, we trust to speak of Ruth's new relationship with Boaz, how she entered into it, and what it pictures for us today. In the first chapter, we saw Ruth deciding for Naomi's God and Naomi's people, and this separated her from her false gods of Moab and her own people. In chapter 2, we saw Ruth gleaning in the fields of Boaz, and this brought her into fellowship with his maidens and young men, and it gave her unlimited gleaning, even among the sheaves. In chapter 3, we saw Ruth seeking and finding rest in Boaz himself. She put in her claim as a widow and a stranger to claim him as a kinsman redeemer, to not only redeem the land, but to also make her his bride. Boaz is deeply touched with her kindness shown to him, and he promises to redeem the land and to marry her. But first he must contact a kinsman who was nearer than he. In the portion before us today, we wish to consider this encounter with the kinsman nearer than he at the gate of the city of Bethlehem. It was a place where legal matters were settled. Who is this kinsman nearer than Boaz? Why must he be considered before Boaz can redeem the land and take Ruth as his bride? In seeking to answer these questions today in these few moments of the book, we shall seek to show God's way of salvation is by grace alone apart from the law. Man's blessing, we shall seek to show, can only be obtained by grace through faith and not of works at all. Now let us notice verse 1 of chapter 4, and I quote, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down." Boaz really spoke with authority to the kinsmen and the elders, did he not? And in this we cannot help but see pictured the authority of our blessed Lord Jesus, whom Boaz typifies. In Luke 4:36, for instance, we read that they, all the Pharisees, were amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this, for with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits," and they came out. And then in Acts 10 we read that the Lord Jesus had commanded that the disciples should preach unto the people and testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead, and to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, the name of Jesus, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now it was he, the Christ of God, who took up our responsibility, typified by Boaz in the gate. And the 10 men there speak of man's responsibility Godward. Now Christ took up and fully met our responsibility there on the cross of Calvary in his death. Christ Jesus came into the world to redeem sinners. He came ordained of God with all authority to redeem. And in doing so, he has satisfied God's righteous demands of his holy law. In the presence of the 10 elders who suggest to us the 10 commandments, Boaz says to the kinsman who is typical of the law of Moses, and I quote, "Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman answered, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. End of quote. Now, first of all, why, we might ask, would another redeemer be considered beside Boaz, who has the right, power, and willingness to redeem it? Is there another redeemer, we ask? Yes, but only hypothetically, as a supposition. But if you test it, and as our story illustrates, we find by experience, because of man's sinfulness and weakness, that there is and can be only one redeemer, Boaz, who typifies the only Savior of Jew and Gentile alike. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who is the willing, loving, and capable redeemer. But more as to this supposed kinsman redeemer. He represents the law of Moses, which declared, and I quote, "When a wicked man turneth away from his wickedness and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive." Now, this is the word of God from Ezekiel 18:27. "And every word of God shall stand." You see, there is a way of salvation, and even forgiveness of sins is announced, namely, all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him in his righteousness. That he hath done, he shall live. Now, mind you, that's important to see. His living and forgiveness depended upon his doing perfect righteousness. So you see, the mercy of God is pledged to a returning soul, and this was offered in all sincerity and truth, or it could not have been of God. However, let us be clear here. This is not the salvation which saves sinners. This is not the salvation we find in Christ. The condition of this salvation is not faith in Christ at all, but it's dependent upon the perfection of one's own works. To obtain salvation in this way, one must have an absolutely righteous account of his works, and works alone. Now, there's no mixture here of faith and works. The salvation that the law offers to man under the law is totally on the basis of perfect works without faith. Faith is entirely excluded here. In Romans 11:6, the apostle says, "For if it be by grace, it is no more work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." The principle of works and faith are contrastive and contradictory. It is and must be one or the other. They cannot be mixed, and God never mixes them. This near kinsman, then, is a principle of law, which was given the second time after the people of Israel had sinned and made a golden calf. It was mingled with mercy so as to give man a means of self-recovery, if self-recovery were possible by him. But self-recovery was proven to be absolutely impossible for Israel. They were strengthless to keep it. And their impossibility to keep it shows that it's impossible for anyone, Jew or Gentile, you or me, to recover ourselves. You see, the law given to Israel proved man's strengthlessness, his total inability to save himself on the basis of his own righteousness. For he had none, and he had no strength. The people had boasted in Exodus 24:7, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." Did they keep that word? Why, their history reveals that they broke the law and were disobedient throughout their whole history. The law under which they put themselves proved, I repeat, their inability to recover themselves. They were not only ungodly, but without strength. And Moses, being the mediator of the law, after a history of 1,600 years, condemned them, as Jesus says in John 7:19, and I quote, "Did not Moses give you the law?" They boasted, you see, in having it. "And none of you keepeth the law." What was the penalty for breaking the law? Death, condemnation. Now that period of trial of Israel under the law has proven not only Israel's sinfulness and helplessness, but as we read in Romans 3:19-20, and I quote, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Therefore, though the law, which promised salvation as a redeemer of men if they kept it, by man's experience of not keeping the law proved rather to be a proclaimer of man's guilt and helplessness, and it brought condemnation of the curse and death upon men instead of blessing. It proved that man needed a redeemer such as Boaz typifies. This kinsman nearer than Boaz with his claims, therefore, has to first be met and set aside so that the guilty man could be shut up to the only redeemer, Boaz, who speaks of grace as shown in the person of our Lord Jesus. And man's salvation, dear friend, is holy through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It is not, and let me make it clear, it is not the law and Christ as a sort of a helper, if you will, to the law. No, 1,000 times no. Christ alone is the Redeemer. And the law does not lower its standard one bit. It stands to condemn. And the 10 elders are witness to this concerning every child of Adam. And when the kinsman says that he cannot redeem it, you see, the righteousness of the law is maintained. The law could not overlook man's shortcomings. It couldn't lower its standard. It could not allow a Moabite to enter the congregation of Israel. This near kinsman says, "I cannot redeem it, lest I mar my inheritance." The law is holy, it's just, and it's good, but it could not redeem a sinner who failed to perfectly keep it, nor could it allow for the Gentile Moabitess to be brought near. But praise be to God, we read in Romans 8:3, "But what the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh," that is man's flesh, "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and by a sin offering, condemned sin in the flesh." Then, too, the law's disinterest, as well as its inability, is seen in the near kinsman's attitude. He was just passing by when Boaz called him in to sit down. He wasn't interested in Ruth. He must rightly perfect and protect his own inheritance. Now, this disinterest is pictured for us also in Luke chapter 10, in the story of a certain man going from Jerusalem to Jericho who fell among thieves. They wounded him, robbed him, and left him half dead. A picture of the sinner. The Levite and the priest, representatives of the law, saw him and passed by. They had no interest in him. They did not help him. But we read, "A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, saw him, and with compassion went to him, poured in the oil and the wine, bound up his wounds, put him on his own beast, and took him to an inn, and provided for his keep." What a marvelous picture of Christ saving a sinner that we see here. What the law could not do and had no desire to do, Christ has done. What the near kinsman could not do, Boaz willingly does for Ruth. He loved her. He's willing to pay the price to redeem her and to make her his own possession. Grace, not law, is the only principle of salvation for a guilty man, my friend. Faith, not works, is the only means of man's redemption. Man cannot satisfy the law's righteous demands. It has been proven that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God has come in on our behalf in grace, unmerited favor, to do what the law could never do. The law was our schoolmaster up to Christ's coming. It did teach us our helplessness and our need of Boaz, so to speak, who alone was able and willing to redeem guilty sinners. And when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, according to his eternal purpose. Come of a woman, come under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The Redeemer must also be a kinsman. And the Son of God took upon himself a body prepared for him. He became man, conceived by the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary. The babe in Bethlehem grew up as the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to redeem lost, guilty men. Now to do so, he must pay the price of redemption, as Boaz had to do. But oh, what a price our Savior paid. Now we are not told how much Boaz paid to redeem Ruth. But this story is but a faint picture at best of the salvation that we're talking about. We do know, however, what the Lord Jesus Christ paid to redeem lost, ruined sinners. In 1 Peter 1, 18-19, we read, "For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And it is not only the redemption of the individual sinner that is pictured for us here at so great a price. This is important, of course. But in God's plan, Ruth's redemption is typical of the future redemption of the remnant of the Jewish nation in the day so near at hand. The Lord Jesus is going to have an earthly people redeemed to himself. Israel will be no longer the tail of the nations, but the head of the nations. It is also a picture of the collective purchase redemption of the bride of Christ, the church, which is his body, which will be the heavenly companion of our Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, we read, "Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." That's the price that he paid. He gave himself. Could he give any more? No, indeed. And in Matthew 13, 45 and 46, we see this same truth in parable form, and I quote, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." End of quote. The merchant man is Christ. The one pearl of great price is the church, which is his body, the one body. The price paid was all that he had. He gave himself. He poured out his blood. And as one hymn writer puts it, "above the silver and the gold, and all the wealth of worlds untold, the precious blood of Jesus Christ is still the gift of love unpriced, of love unpriced." Now this, I believe, is pictured for us in Boaz purchasing the field and paying the price in order to marry Ruth. The power and authority in being a kinsman, the love and grace making him willing, truly sets forth Boaz as a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. The nearer kinsman, figurative of the law, took off his shoe, as we read, and gave it to Boaz. The law, so to speak, by this act, relinquished its claims to grace, and Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. There was fruit from this union. Ruth bore a son and called his name Obed, which means a servant. And Ruth finds herself in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. What grace is exhibited as manifested to her. And what a picture we have here of the believer being loosed from the law's claims because of the price willingly paid by our Savior for us in his death at Calvary. In his death, the believer is counted by God to have died with Christ. Paul in Romans 7:4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now we are delivered from the law, that we being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit." How all this truth is beautifully illustrated in the story of Ruth, her union to Boaz, the son that she bore, a servant, all illustrating the fruit that comes from union with Christ. So Boaz takes the Gentile bride, and Christ is forming for himself a bride composed largely of Gentiles. Since Pentecost, every believer has been baptized by the Spirit upon believing and made part of this heavenly bride of Christ, the church, his body. In a soon coming day, perhaps even today, the church, according to God's eternal purpose, will be complete. And the true Boaz will come to the air for his bride. He'll raise the bodies of the believing dead and change the living to all have bodies such as his own body of glory. And then he will present his bride, his church, to himself. As we read in Ephesians chapter 5, a glorious church or assembly, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Oh, what a bright, glorious prospect this is. I wonder if my listening friend has entered into this and then rejoices in this prospect. But I close. May the truths suggested by this lovely, inspired book of Ruth be a blessing to every listener. And my friend, if I'm talking to one who is still unsaved, may you see that God's principle for your salvation, your redemption, which you so sorely need, is entirely by grace, not by law. By grace alone through faith. Not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. May the Lord bless his word to everyone.